think we left off around verse 10, and we're going to begin teaching in verse 11 and get down through the rest of the chapter if time permits. But Romans 6 is really a key chapter in the Bible on how to live the Christian life. If somebody were to ask me, give me one chapter that tells me how to live the Christian life, this would probably be the chapter I'd give them. And that, if you want to know how to live the Christian life, this is the book you need to study. Now, Christian bookstores today are absolutely flooded with, quote, Christian life, unquote, books. And yet, with all that material, sadly, there doesn't seem to be too many spiritual and godly Christians these days. And when I was in a bookstore down in Florida a while back, they had a lot of old books. That's what I was looking at. And then they had some of the newer Christian books. And I just noticed the difference. The old books, just plain-looking books, nothing fancy about them, and they were doctrinal studies and things like this and commentaries and reference. Then all the new stuff was just all about you, your best life now, you know, how to be topside all the time, you know. And they were real, you know, flashy-looking books trying to grab your attention, and very shallow, very anemic. And it kind of reminds me of that verse in 2 Timothy 3:7 about the last days. Paul said, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Just because you're learning a lot doesn't mean you're learning the right thing. And the point I want to make is most of these books about the Christian life, they lead you astray. I say that on the basis I've read a lot of them. And even some of the older books that a lot of people recommend, I'm just telling you, stick with the Bible, okay? Because a lot of times, man is going to make the Christian life a whole lot more difficult and complicated than it really is. There's not 12 steps to victorious Christian living, or 7 steps, or 5 steps. There's just, according to Romans 6, 3 basic steps. And I remind you of those 3 key words in this chapter. Know. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. Reckon, verse 11. Yield, verse 13, 16, and 19. That's the 3 keys to Christian living. Know the truth of who you are in Christ. Reckon it in your own heart. It's so whether you reckon it or not, but if it's going to help you, you need to reckon it. And then yield yourself to it and live it out. So that's kind of hard to live that out. It's hard. It's extremely hard for the flesh to live it out, but not for the Holy Spirit who's in you if you give Him place and submit to Him. And so know, reckon, and yield. We've been emphasizing that because that's clearly the outline of the chapter in the Word of God. It outlines itself. And in our past few messages, we considered, first of all, the declaration in verse 1 and 2 that we are dead to sin. Let's read it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Statement of fact. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then we have considered the description of that doctrinal truth found in verse 3 to 10. What is that? How are we dead to sin? That's what verse 3 to 10 elaborates on. And the baptism in the passage here is the spiritual baptism by which the Holy Spirit puts us into Jesus Christ. Let's read it, verse 3 to 10. We're not going to comment. We've dealt with it, but let's read it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. I'll say more about this later, but we're not told to crucify the flesh. We're not told to crucify ourselves. That's one of the errors that's in a lot of Christian living books. No, the old man is crucified with Him. My old man was crucified about 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross in my place. Our old man, that old human nature, the flesh, is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's not just some floating doctrinal idea. It has a practical impact on those that believe. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. And that's emphasized in the chapter. Three times we're told we're free from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so now this evening, we want to begin in verse 11 with a practical application. So we had the declaration, the description of how that is so, and now the application in our daily life, how to live out this doctrine. That's verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. We must reckon in our heart the doctrine that we know and then yield ourselves in obedience to the Holy Spirit. We've got to know the doctrine, reckon it so in our heart, yield ourselves in that obedience. Listen, the Bible says, you don't turn there, we'll get over there probably in a little bit, but in Galatians chapter 5, this is such a key statement. You know, I'm always talking about standing in state. You all understand what that is, right? Okay, here it is in one verse. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, now that's not an if of doubt, it's true of every believer. It's an if of argument. He's saying because we do, this ought to follow. If we live in the Spirit, every believer does live in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if you're saved. We'll see that in Romans 8. We live in the Spirit, that's our standing. Here's the state. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Practical obedience yielded to the Spirit of God. And so, just like we always chose to obey the lust of our flesh, and when we were a natural man without the Spirit of God, we can now choose to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? We got the flesh. When we got saved, we got the Spirit. They're both there. We got to make our mind up who we're yielding to, who we're going to let have control, yield to the Spirit of God. Now, I want to emphasize something to you here. I think it's so important you get this. And I'm going to say some things that we're going to see in the verses we're going to be looking at. But I'm just saying some things up front. We cannot bring to pass by our faith what God has not done or promised to do. We don't, by faith, make non-reality reality. That's the name it, claim it crowd. No. By faith, I believe what God has done. By faith, I believe what God said He will do. But it's what God does, not me. I don't invent a victorious Christian life through my great faith. And so, reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin doesn't make it a reality. It's already a reality. We are dead to sin. But if you're going to practically live in light of that, you got to reckon it so. But you, oh, I reckon it. That made it real. No, it was real before you ever came along. It's important you understand that. Some people put faith in their faith. The most important aspect of faith is the object. And that needs to be the Lord and His Word. When a sinner trusts Christ for salvation, that does not cause Christ to then go die for his sins. Because he already died for us. Salvation's already there. It's already available. It's already done. When we believe it, we simply receive the reality of what is already so. But we got to have it applied to us and appropriated in our life. But Christ already did it. Just like Christ already died for our justification, rose again for our justification, Christ died that our old man would be crucified. You see? It's all been done. It's already there. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to do anything to make it work. As far as it's there, we just need to walk in light of it. And there's some things we need to do to practice it, yes, but the reality of it, so, because of the Lord. Many, and I'm saying this because of this, there are many Christian life books, like I was saying a moment ago, and I'll give you a prime example, and if you like the guy, I'm sorry, I'm not saying everything he says is wrong, I've read the material, And I've come to realize through the Scriptures he was off base on some things about this, but Watchman Nee had a lot of Christian life books. That's based on that old Keswick Convention, those old meetings back, I think it was in England, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And there's been a lot of books that came out of that movement. And they talk so much about how that we, through our brokenness and our self-crucifixion, can, and learning to empty ourselves, you will never empty the flesh of pride. Okay, that's impossible. That's what the flesh is. So, but through our brokenness, our self-crucifixion, we can defeat the flesh and live the victorious Christian life. But Christ already defeated the flesh. And false humility is a great snare of the devil. And I in time past, I had bought into some of that stuff and thought, I was talking the other day about how I prayed up in that hot attic thinking it would make me closer to God. It's because of stuff, books like that, talking about breaking yourself and afflicting yourself to defeat your flesh. And it sounds humble, but it's a false humility because it's saying you're not really trusting the Lord. You're looking to yourself. That's not humility. It's like if a man comes to the Lord with a box and he says, look how empty this box is. This box is representative of my life. Lord, I offer this to you. It's absolutely empty. The Lord says, depart from me. Oh, I knew there was some pride there. I knew there was something. I might have missed something. So he goes back and he pleads and he begs and he does all this to afflict himself and to humble himself. And he comes back. I got it all cleaned out. Now there's nothing in here. Look at my box. It's absolutely empty. He's not going to accept it because you bringing an empty box is still pride. Don't bring anything. God's not interested in your false humility. He's not interested in you defeating your flesh. He's not interested in you. If you prayed for 12 hours straight, I'm not saying that would be a bad thing. Do a lot of us good, I guess. But it wouldn't impress God. It wouldn't make you more holy. It wouldn't make you more righteous in the sight of God. It's all in Jesus Christ. People are trying to, they're almost like, Lord, punish me. Put me through turmoil and tribulation and do bad things to me so I'll live for you. I don't say that stuff. I used to kind of think that way, but the Bible straightened me out on that. I said, Lord, don't, please, just let everything go smoothly. Let everything go well. No problems. Now, if He allows the suffering, He'll use it. We can learn. But the Christian growth and spiritual strength is not based on, oh, man, because of what I went through. It's based on Jesus Christ. And again, He will use suffering. He'll teach us some things. But you're not going to break the flesh. You're not going to defeat the flesh. You're not going to... Jesus meant what He said when He said the flesh profiteth nothing. That goes for religious flesh. You know, just like, I mean, flesh is flesh. Doesn't matter what you do with it, it's still flesh. And so this, we've got to really believe that in our heart or we're going to be hindering ourselves in our spiritual growth. And so, let's begin reading here in verse 11 then. Likewise, reckon. That means to count it so. I mean, it is so, but for your benefit, you need to count it so. You also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. God said you are. Reckon it so. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the reality. But you, if you're going to live that out practically, you've got to reckon that thing. Now, He said, and by the way, everything is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Him. It's through Him, not through us. Through Him. I used to think, you know, the Christian growth is getting the flesh to be like Jesus. That is impossible. It's Christ in you. How many times have you heard me say this? Christ in you, Christ through you. It's Christ living His life through you. See? You say, how, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. But Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, He's in you by the Holy Spirit. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So he's talking about right now in this life, in this mortal body we still have. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's been defeated. Our glorification is a done deal. It's just a matter of time. We don't have to be in bondage to this flesh. But notice he said, let not. Sounds like a choice, doesn't it? So instead of letting sin reign in your body, what you could do, I think I mentioned this last time, is for an example, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So what is the mind of Christ? How does that work? It goes along with Colossians 3:16. That was Philippians 2:5. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let your place get the Lord. You will have the mind of Christ as long as you will have as much of the mind of Christ as you have His Word in you. This book contains the mind of Christ. And of course, in the context, Philippians 2 in particular, talking about that issue of being a servant and so on. But let. So it's a choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, and shall obey it in the lust thereof. Now, if your body's telling you you need to do something, you can just about bank on it, it's the wrong thing. Except, you know, unless it's telling you to eat breakfast, that'd be good. But, you know, I'm talking about, people say, I'm just following my heart on this. My heart tells me, you know. That's very dangerous, because the Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the lust there is all the desires of this mortal body in terms of having your own way, doing it your way instead of God's way. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the manner of your life before salvation, the old man, which is corrupt. And I always point out when I read that verse that it says is, not was. It's still corrupt. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The devil's a deceiver. There are false teachers that are deceivers. There are seducing spirits that are deceivers. But a lot of times we deceive ourselves. Don't listen to your heart, listen to God. Some guys say, I just know I need to leave my wife. I missed the will of God. I married the wrong one. And now I believe God wants me to divorce this woman and go get the one I was supposed to be with. And I just feel it in my heart. I mean, just God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? No, He wants you to be holy. If you're truly holy, you'd be a lot more happier. You got to go with what the Scripture says. I was just giving an example. I can give you all kinds of examples like that. People, they claim the Bible's their authority, but then when it comes right down to it, they do what they want to do. And then they try to justify it, you know. So He said, let not sin therefore reign your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield. Now here's that word yield. Giving place to, submitting for obedience. Neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, as instruments. See, that's just an instrument. That arm's just an instrument. I can take this arm and go feed the hungry. Or I can ball up my fist and hit Jared right in his nose. I would never do such a thing because he'd beat me up if I were to try that. But this arm is not the problem. It's just an instrument. It's how you use it, right? You know. So don't use your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, your whole person, everything, unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead, now act like it. Yield yourself. As those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? I'm not going to do the whole song. But the members of our body, we yield to God. Right? That's a simple child song, but it's true. Everything it's not mine. It's God. I'm bought with a price. Did God buy me just with my spirit? No, the Bible says He bought me spirit, soul, and body. I'm instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, Galatians 5:16, and there's a lot here in Romans 6 that goes along with Galatians 5. And there is a real correlation between Romans 6 and Galatians 5. The books go together, and they were designed to go together. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, the Word of God says that this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now watch it. Because here's the trick of the devil. He'll say, if you'd stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you'd be able to walk in the Spirit. That's backwards. If you focus on your flesh, you're going to keep giving place to it. Whatever you do, right now, whatever you do, don't think about an elephant. Don't do it. Do not think about it. Whatever you do, don't. You're thinking about it, aren't you? I'm just saying, if you focus on the flesh, that's what you're going to give place to. What I need to do is focus on walking in the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I automatically will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary. Spirit's going that way, flesh is going that way. I just need to go with the Lord. I don't have to focus on trying to defeat my flesh and all that. I mean, yes, stay away from temptation, make not provision, use some sense. But I'm just saying, focus more on the positive aspect of walking in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at verse 14, 15. These are so key in all of this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Thank God. I remember what that was like. And I can have victory in Christ and enjoy that freedom. Sin shall not have dominion over you. See, the devil tells you that sin is freedom. No, it'll bring you into bondage. Righteousness is freedom. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, there are a lot of people that, sadly a lot of people don't understand this, but in churches like ours, there are many people that they claim to understand at least this verse. They say, yes, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they say that, but you know what they turn around and do? They live like they're still under the law. What does it mean to live like you're under the law? You know how you can summarize the law system? If and then. If you do this, then I'll do that. That's law. Do and live. But grace says live and then do. Right? You get that? We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're already accepted. I work from acceptance, not for acceptance. A lot of people say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. But then you go to church because you're afraid if you don't, you're going to be in trouble with God. And you think if you do, you got a burden on your heart. If you go to church, God might work that thing out for you because you obeyed Him. You do certain things because you're trying to earn God's favor. It's not necessarily that you want to do it from your heart and because it's right and you love the Lord and it's just walking in the Spirit. It's because you think if you do those things, God's going to do something for you. That's legalism. Legalism is trying to earn salvation by your works, but make no mistake about it. I know a lot of preachers that deny this truth, but it is true. Legalism is also, as a Christian, putting yourself under bondage, trying to earn God's favor when you already have it in Christ Jesus. When you trust in that flesh, that's you're trying to do the works. I'm all for doing right, but we got to do it for the right reason and the power of the Spirit. And if you think that you're earning something with God, you're wrong. I was in a meeting not long ago with a preacher. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but he was talking about how you need to get real near to God, you know. And if you would just get near to God, then God would pour out His blessings on you. And you gotta, he's using James, draw nigh to Him, which is an Old Testament reference from the prophets. But I got thinking about, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm in the body of Christ. How can I get any nearer than I am? I can't. So I just need to enjoy that and live it out, right? I don't have to accomplish getting near to God. I am near to God. I may not live like it, but that's my problem, not God's. There's no works on my part to get near to God. When you got saved, you got completely saved because you're in Christ and it's all about Him. And God accepts you just like He does, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever change that. And you ought to love Him enough to want to live in light of that and walk that out and not try to take that for granted or take that lightly. And so, yes, if you allow sin in your life, it can cause you a lot of problems. It can hinder you enjoying that fellowship. But I know I've taught this before, and I'm not going to stop and deal with this right now, but I personally believe that I can't get out of fellowship with God because I'm in His body. And the Corinthians, if anybody got out of fellowship, it was the Corinthian church. And yet He reminded them at the beginning of the letter about their fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You may not enjoy the fellowship. You may hinder the enjoyment of it by giving place to the flesh, but the fellowship is there. Okay? But see, that's what we're taught, isn't it? Keep short accounts with God. That you have got to make sure you're constantly abiding in Him and confessing everything. And I believe in confessing because you hate sin and then you want to, you know, please the Lord. But I don't confess to be forgiven. I confess and then thank God I am forgiven. But a lot of Christian life books teaches it's up to your performance. I'm here to tell you, based on the Word of God, it's not your performance. It's the performance of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that reminded me of a verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Very familiar. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. To the day of Jesus Christ. He performs it. See, He's working in you. He does tell you in chapter 2 to work out what He's working in. There's a partnership there. What about that great verse on sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it talks about spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless? And you think, man, what a goal, what a standard. But you know what? Thank God for verse 24. Verse 23 tells us to be sanctified holy. Verse 24 says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He does the performance. Okay? So, He said, we're not under law, but under grace. What then? He's already anticipating the carnal objection. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Those who say such things don't know anything about the grace of God. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, and you know this. Most think that you've got to put believers under the law to control sin. If you put them under a law system and, tell them, if you do this, then God will do that. You know, and you do all that stuff. You try to bring them back under the bondage of the law. People actually think that that's going to stop sin. The Bible teaches that the law doesn't stop sin. It doesn't even hinder sin because it actually increases sin. Did you know that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56 said that the strength of sin is the law? Did you know that was in the Bible? The strength. You put people under law, you're going to increase sin. Now, you give people the option of living the grace life, but if they don't appreciate it and walk in it, that's their problem. But the grace life is the only life that's going to make you righteous. The legalism won't do it. I've seen churches that they push the law. Of course, they always say, we're not under law, but you could tell they're pushing that law and sin abounds. Because whenever you put people under law, that flesh automatically says, you know, I'm going to do that. You're telling me not to do it? I'm going to do it. Look at Romans 7. It's nearby. We'll get to this, Lord willing, soon, but we won't have time to expound it now. Just read it. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? See, the law's not the problem. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Well, what caused the sin to revive? The law. The commandment, he said, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, and that's the problem, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. See, the problem is not the law. The law is holy and just and good, but it can't make us that way. The flesh cannot be made better. And so he said, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But Paul likes to say that, God forbid. That's real negative. You know what? That's the strongest. I said something about the Greek this morning. I'm going to do it tonight. I guess I'm turning into a real scholar. The strongest possible way to say something as in no, that translated God forbid, that's what it is. Absolutely, positively, 100% not. But God forbid is pretty strong in English, so you don't need the Greek to understand that. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, there's the problem, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. The flesh is just carnal. It can't be spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spirit can't be carnal, and carnal can't be spirit. I mean, they're just two different realms. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. That flesh is sold under sin. Now, if you were walking to school as a kid, and you notice, you always walk by the same fence, and there's a big old hole in the fence, but you really never thought anything about the hole in the fence. You just saw it and walked on. But one day you came walking by, and there was a big sign up on top of the hole that says, "Do not look in this hole." You tell me what you're going to do. You're going to look in that hole. Because it said, "Don't do it." You ever seen people, they walk by? It's so funny. We're so dumb, you know. Really, so many times. We'll walk by a bench that says, "Wet paint, do not touch." Let's say that's a bench right there. "Wet paint, do not touch." What do? We go. It said, "Don't touch, it's wet paint." But no, I gotta, if it didn't say that, you would just walk right by it. When you put the flesh under commandments like that, that's how it responds. That's how everybody's flesh responds. So these churches, they mean well, but they try to start legislating in detail all kind of standards on people. But the flesh will always find loopholes and ways around it, you know. Right? And I can give you all kind of examples of that. You know, you have the churches, they brag about certain things about their dress standards. And then, we wear dresses to the floor. And then a woman will get up and sing a special in a dress to the floor. But it's so tight she can barely walk. You know? People always are going to find loopholes. You understand? You can't make people righteous. You can't make people spiritual. That's God's job. You just got to tell people the truth and pray they'll get it. Now, let's read on here. Where was I at? I don't know. Romans 6, verse 16. We'll finish up. So he says, "Know you not that..." And by the way, again, so we are under grace, therefore sin's not going to have dominion over us. The implication is if you put yourself back under the law, sin will have dominion over you. Paul was really burdened for the Galatian churches because of going backward under the law, and that's what Galatians is all about. He said, "Why are you turning again to weak and beggarly elements? You need to grow in the Christian life and learn about the things of God." And so many times people want to go backward. They want to go backward. No, let's go onward. Let's go forward. Let's grow in the Lord and appreciate the grace of God by which we're saved and by which we live. He said, verse 16, "Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants..." Now, we're going to serve somebody. You know, we're all servants. I mean, if you're not serving God, you're serving your flesh, you're serving the devil, you're serving the world, but you're going to serve something. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey." Here's your options. "Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." You know, and the Lord said you cannot serve two masters. If you're yielding yourselves unto sin, you can't be at the same time yielding yourself unto righteousness. You know, there's your options. Verse 17 is a key verse. We've already talked about this key verse and showed you how it actually can be used for an outline of the whole chapter. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." So if I'm not a servant of sin any longer, who gets the glory for that? Well, I didn't do it. My flesh can't be anything but a servant of sin. So if I'm not, therefore God be thanked, he did it, "that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And we still have that form of doctrine. It was delivered and it's been preserved. And we have it. And so it starts with the doctrine, knowing, then the heart factor of reckoning, and then the yielding factor of obeying. Okay? Spirit, soul, and body. The whole person. And he said, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that reminds me of another verse. In 2 Timothy 1:13, where he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." The form of sound words is Romans through Philemon. That's where it is for us. Okay, I understand Paul's writing to Timothy, and he heard him. Timothy literally heard Paul. We didn't hear him verbally, but we know whatever God gave to Paul for the church, we know it because it's in his epistles. That's a form of sound words, and those sound words are sound doctrine. Sound words make sound doctrine. The form of sound words. So you've heard it. Now, you, like I tried to show you this morning, there's practical applications all through the Word of God. But the issue of being in Christ as far as crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, ascended with Him, seated with Him, and this grace life, this grace principle, you find that in Paul's epistles in the Word of God. Okay? And if you're going to know that doctrine, that's where you got to look. That form of doctrine, God gave Paul that doctrine. He gave it to the church, wrote by inspiration of God. Knowing that, reckoning it, and obeying it. Verse 18, almost done. Being then made free from sin. There it is again. You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And I think what he's saying there is I'm speaking after the manner of the men, of men in the sense I'm using a very common earthly illustration about masters and servants because of the weakness of your flesh. And you got to be mindful of that. You know, you can't get up and talk over people's head. I try not to do that, but sometimes it don't take a whole lot. But you try to put it on the common man's level and preach in plain terms. Now, the doctrine might go over your head if you're not spiritually minded and ready to receive the doctrine, right? But you ought to not hide the doctrine with a bunch of theological jargon and $10 words, right? Just the average word in the King James Bible is 5 letters. If you don't understand what plain talk is, read the King James Bible. It's full of plain talk. It's God's not beating around the bush. Okay? And because of the infirmity of our flesh, we need to sometimes illustrate things, but I'll tell you, there's a moderation there too. We don't want to turn our whole sermon into a big illustration. The purpose of an illustration is to help you understand the doctrine. Okay. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Boy, you can preach a whole sermon there about James chapter 1. Lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished. There's a process. Giving place to sin, you'll end up more sin. Right? Iniquity unto iniquity. And the end result, of course, is death. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Righteousness, holiness, that's the new nature. The old man is sin nature. The new man is righteousness and holiness. You know what it is as a sinner? You don't have to teach your kid to do wrong. It comes natural. The flesh tells you to do something, and you yield to it, and you obey it, and you do it. That's sin. Well, likewise, now you got the Holy Spirit in there telling you what to do. Right. Well, yield to Him. You know, it's the same concept. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin. He's taking it for granted these people are serving the Lord. And by the way, you are free from sin, even if you don't act like it. You still are if you're saved. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Okay, so if you're the servant of righteousness, you're freed from sin. But when you are serving sin, it's like you're freed from righteousness. But he said you were before you're saved. It should not be that way now. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? That is a good indicator. Somebody who has a real Christian walk. They are ashamed of the flesh. They're ashamed of the works of the flesh. They don't glory in their shame. Paul said those are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know how bad it got there among God's people? Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, when he's preaching to the people, and I know you're familiar with this verse. I'll try to read it real quick if I can find it. Jeremiah 6:15, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Boy, there's a lot of that in our culture. People are very open and blatant about their sin. But the Christian ought to be ashamed of what he used to be and thankful for what God's made him to be now. And what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? You see, didn't that tell you something? You weren't ashamed back then. There are some things I did in the past as a lost man I thought was pretty cool. That I'm really ashamed of now. You see what I'm saying? It's different. It's different. Some of the things I did before I was saved, I got a big kick out of that when I did those same things after I was saved, I was ashamed. I was grieving the Holy Spirit. I was miserable. That's how it ought to be. Is the Holy Spirit in you? He's grieved when you give place to the flesh. He said, you're now ashamed. What fruit had you then in those things? You didn't have any fruit. Those things are dead. And the Bible talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And by the way, verse 18, he said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, no need to be under a law system if you're walking in the Spirit. Okay? That's a higher realm. And then he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. He said, and there's more to it than that, and such like, of the which I've told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, so those are the works of the flesh. But the fruit, now the fruit's got to do with life. The union with God, His Spirit producing this in you, and what you're about to read is not the fruit of the flesh, no such thing. Works of the flesh are filthy. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, who's in you, and if you give Him place, this will be in you through the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's why you don't need to be under the law. If you give place to the Spirit, you'll live in such a way you don't have to be under the law. There's no law against meekness. There's no law against love. You can have all that you want. Isn't that great? God wants you to have an abundant life. And by that, He doesn't mean being a millionaire. He's talking about abundance and spiritual graces and virtues, and you can walk in this and lay your head down at night on the pillow with a clean conscience, knowing you served God and you have fulfillment, you have peace, there's no shame. Now, what a blessing. What a blessing. And he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What's vainglory? Anything that gets glory other than God is vainglory, because everything is vain without God. God gets all the glory. You try to get glory yourself, it's vain. So he said, then, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's how the devil deceives people. He said, you get a thrill out of this sin now. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the season ends and then comes death. This is like that dog on the chain. And he's sitting there in the yard minding his own business, and a car drives by and say he's got 10 foot of chain, and he takes off like he's going to get that car. And what is the dog going to do when he gets the car? Is he going to eat it? I mean, what does he think? But he goes after that car, and he's free, 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 until he gets to the end of that chain, and then he's not so free. It's yanked back. The devil will give you enough rope to hang yourself. The end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, there it is again, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, that is not saying that you earn everlasting life by holiness. You can't be holy till you're saved. And when you get saved, you have everlasting life. He's just saying, in contrast, whereas sin leads to death, living the righteous life, you know, we're going to wind up everlasting life. We have it now, but we're going to enjoy it fully when we get that new body and so on. He's just contrasting. I know he's not saying you earn everlasting life, because the next verse says it's a gift. Yeah. Verse 23, and we're done. For the wages of sin is death. It still is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great verse. We got that verse in the back of our church van, and it's kind of funny the way I drive it sometimes. People get, they really read that and start thinking about it, you know, because there's a good chance they might die if they're falling behind me too long. But think about it, though. You put a verse in the back of your van like that, you're riding down the highway, somebody's back there, and they're just looking at that verse. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God. I mean, you never, somebody might have got saved off the church van. So, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now,
I've preached on that verse so much, and it's a simple verse, so I'm not going to expound it too much, but just to say the contrast are very startling. He have wages versus gift. That's a great contrast. Wages are what you earn. Gift is what's given to you freely. You have sin versus Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is without sin. The Bible said He knew no sin, He was without sin, and had no sin. I mean, it emphasizes. And then you have death versus eternal life. Clarence Larkin said, "What are the wages of sin? Death. Sin does not ask us to sin for nothing. It pays wages. And it pays on the installment plan. And it pays in full. And we cannot avoid paying the wages." Context here is actually living the Christian life. I know it's a great gospel verse. But, you know, our gift, the gift of God is eternal life. But the Bible said lay hold on eternal life. You have it, it's the gift of God. Live it out. Live in light of eternity. Quit living for the world. Quit living for the flesh. If you give place to the flesh as a Christian, the wages of sin is still death. You cannot be condemned eternally. In Christ Jesus, there is that now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. But you know what it goes on to say? To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a temporal condemnation you can bring upon your life if you yield to the flesh, because if you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you of your flesh reap corruption. So you have your choices. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the devil? Are you going to serve righteousness or are you going to serve sin? And there is no fruit in the things of the flesh. It's all death. But there is fruit that may abound through the Lord. He talked about that matter of, it reminded me back in, and I am almost done. Don't worry, I just had one last thought. Romans chapter 1, where he said in verse number 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and on, all these awful sins. He's saying the flesh of man, the depravity of man, filled with all that filth. But what a blessing when you get to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9, when he said this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Isn't that wonderful? I was filled with sin. But now that I'm saved, I have the opportunity. God wants us to live a full life. He said we can know the fullness of God. He said we ought to seek to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to seek to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, these fruits of righteousness, and there's no law against it. You can have all these fruits you want. And they are by Jesus Christ. And because they're by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That tells you then if it wasn't by Christ, and if it was by you, you'd get the glory. And God's not about to share His glory with anybody because He alone is worthy of it. And so, the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life. And here it is, fruit, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God.